This morning, we're back on to our series of messages regarding the basic gospel. We began in May with topics related to the basic gospel so that we can affirm our faith, so that we can strengthen our knowledge, and so that we can increase our evangelistic temperature, raise our temperature toward evangelism. If we do not believe the gospel message, we will not speak of it. If we do not understand it, we will be afraid to bring it up in conversation. If we are not passionate about the gospel, then we might let our friends go to hell without the truth. Now, we started this series with the truth that God loves you. He created you with purpose and He loves you. And then we talked about our sin problem, both from an Old Testament perspective and a New Testament perspective. We all inherit a sin nature, every one of us. We all sin. Small sin becomes bigger sin until we become completely corrupt. And if we do nothing about our sin problem, we are eternally condemned. We are all in the same shape. So what can we do about our sin problem? The first song we sang this morning, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" On our own, we can do nothing. You cannot behave well enough to make up for your sinful nature or to escape the cost of sin. We cannot do enough good to cancel our sin, which separates us from our holy Creator. But to our blessing, God has done something about it. He has provided the payment, the ransom, the cure for our sin, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when we think about the Old Testament, the part of the book before Jesus came in flesh, what was the cure for sin in the Old Testament? Was it the law? Did the law cure sin? The law defined right and wrong. The law makes us aware. It informs us about our sin. However, the law does not cure anyone's sin problem. Hopefully, it helps us change our behavior, but the law does not cure our sin problem. What about the temple system and the sacrificial system? The animals and the grain that were sacrificed on the altar in the temple. Did sacrificing lambs and bulls cure the sin problem of the people? Not really. God did tell the Israelite priest to perform those sacrifices. He gave very detailed instructions on how to do temple sacrifices and offerings. There was an elaborate system, but all of those systems pointed Israel to God. The eternal hope of the people then came from trusting God. You see, they demonstrated their trust, their faith, by carrying out the instructions that God gave them. And that included the temple and the sacrificial system. Obedience demonstrates trust. That's a pretty good rule for parenting, too. Obedience demonstrates trust. Now, here's the interesting thing about all that. There's the sin of the Israelites and the ancient people was not paid for until Jesus paid the debt on the cross. Even though they had sacrificed goats and lambs and doves and grain and bread and cattle, their sin problem was not cured until Jesus paid the debt once for all. The whole atonement strategy of the temple and the sacrificial system was to point people to God, to trust Him. Those sacrifices also point to the sacrifice that Jesus made. The whole thing. It all pointed people, got them ready for the Messiah who would come. And it's why he is called the Lamb of God. And Revelation portrays him as the Lamb who was slain because of the sacrifice that he made for us. Now, you shouldn't take my word for all this. I don't think I've said anything contrary to the word of God, but you need to know what God's word says about these things. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Now, we've been in Romans 3 several times in this series because there's just foundational instruction here about how salvation works. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And then after we read there, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Romans 3 verse 20 says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Jesus paid the penalty of sin once for all. Now, go toward the end of the book and find the book of Hebrews. If you're in a printed Bible, you're going toward the right, okay? If you're in your phone, you scroll up. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in this part of Hebrews, the writer was comparing the temple system to Jesus, the high priest in the temple system, and he's showing how Jesus is superior and replaces that whole system, that covenant. We're in a new covenant, and Jesus replaces the high priest and the temple. And so he's explaining this, and we're going to kind of jump into the middle of it with verse 7, Hebrews 9 and verse 7. "But only the high priest entered the inner room." That's the Holy of Holies, what he's talking about, the most holy part of the temple. "Only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Back to what we read in Romans there, Jesus paid the penalty of sin once for all. The atonement is the work of Christ. The work that he did in his life and in his death to earn our salvation. And that brings us back to John 3:16 again. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us. His love and His demand for justice came together to provide for our salvation from sin. It is God's action, His grace, that provides the means for us to be saved. You could say that God's love and His justice have caused our atonement. Once God made the choice to save people from the consequences of sin, atonement was required. Payment was required. That was God's choice. He chose to give us free will, knowing that we would abuse that free will and that we would sin and we would distance ourselves from Him, and something would have to be done for that. And He planned for our atonement in Christ. Moving on there in Hebrews 9, picking up in verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. Theologian Wayne Grudem has written a book called Systematic Theology. It's a kind of a staple among that kind of book. And he describes two aspects of Christ's work of atonement. First, he says, Christ's obedience for sin, in which He obeyed the requirements of the law in our place and was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father as our representative. So what he's saying there is Christ's life is part of our atonement because He was perfectly obedient. Because He did the will of the Father perfectly, He could become the atonement for our sin. And then, of course, Christ's sufferings for us, in which He took on the penalty due our sin, and as a result died from our sins, for our sins. So you see, Christ's divine nature and His perfect obedience make Him the perfect sacrifice, which is capable of paying the debt of all mankind. No other sacrifice is capable, and yet this sacrifice is required. God's love and His justice require the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb, who is Christ. We could not receive righteousness unless Christ was righteous, and He was perfectly righteous. He imparts righteousness upon us as we receive His grace. Our debt of sin and our separation from God could not be paid unless Jesus paid it. There is no other one worthy to pay that debt. And so, we must rely on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That righteousness even though it is given freely to us, was not free. And it is not cheap. It has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we could go into detail about his suffering here on earth and his payment for our sin. He did suffer in his earthly life. He gave up the throne room of heaven for a mortal body. He was never treated like God on earth. He was beaten and mistreated. Even his own people did not accept him. He was rejected. He took the weight of all sin, a burden that no other one could bear. And when he took on our sin, his Father abandoned him so that he could pay the debt. He suffered carrying our sin on the cross, and he died in our place. Skip over toward the end of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Just imagine that for a moment. Christ has entered the perfect temple, the heavenly temple. The earthly one was only a reflection. He has entered God's sacred space on our behalf as our representative, as our intermediary, our high priest. He did not enter heaven. He did enter heaven to offer himself again and again. Excuse me, I need to read it correctly because it makes all the difference. Verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. Are you waiting? He's coming back. He has done the hard work. And he waits at the throne of God until the day he comes back to claim his own. His resurrection is further proof of his divinity, of his power, his authority over all creation. Neither Satan nor death could hold him. He is the Savior we need. He is sinless. He is eternal. He is God in person, Emmanuel. He is the one sent by the Father, Messiah. He is victorious Savior. His resurrection from the grave and subsequently his ascension into heaven illustrate that he is King and he has taken his right place at the throne of God for you. Is he Lord? He is only Lord to you when you submit to him. Because God gave us a free will, we don't have to. But this Savior will only be your Lord when you submit to Him and you receive His grace by faith. Is He your Lord?